Well, praise God. It's good to meet together. I'll ask you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue our series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've come to the beginning of chapter number 3. And we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And the scripture records, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos.' Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." You know, it's amazing to look at this book. We've just gone through the opening two chapters. And I said, as we went through those chapters, you know, we recognize the backdrop of those chapters happens to be divisions. But some of the truths that happen to be in there, again, as far as our salvation, are so lofty, aren't they? But even as we look at those are some of the most humbling words. We recognize our salvation has been all accomplished by this great triune God. We recognize that our God has chosen us to be recipients of this great salvation. He called us to time. We realize the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, again, in chapter number 2, we recognize the efficacious work of the Spirit bringing that salvation to our hearts and to our lives. And we've seen that over and over again. And now we come to chapter number 3. And chapter number 3, just like chapter number 2, has many times been misapplied and misinterpreted over the years. In fact, there's one historical a heresy that really comes through this chapter, and it's in verse number 15. Look at what it says right here. It says, "If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And through this chapter, this is the verse that many times the Roman Catholics will take to teach on purgatory. And what they'll teach is what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, again, certainly gave us forgiveness of sins, but it didn't go far enough. You know, there's still some residual effects of sin that happen to be in each one of us that has to be taken care of. And after this life, if those sins are not taken care of, if we haven't asked for forgiveness, if we haven't done enough sacraments or whatever it happened to be, if we still have this weight, it has to be burnt off. You know, and we go to this place of fiery torment called purgatory, although it's not forever, until, again, we're perfected enough to come into God's presence. Now, it's amazing to see how Roman Catholic theologians handle this problem, this passage, because many of them will admit when they look at a context, it's not really teaching this. And they point to the doctrine of purgatory from the Apocrypha and even church tradition. But it's important because a lot of Catholics, many times, a lot of those who believe in purgatory will point to this passage. And it's so important that we understand the correct meaning of this passage. And we'll get to it. Again, not today, but as we go on. And there's also a more current controversy, and it goes with the opening chapter, or the opening verses of this chapter. And it's basically to divide humanity into three categories instead of two. You know, we have traditionally said that there's only two categories of humanity, right? There are those who are saved, those who are in Christ, and those who are outside of Christ. Those who have been saved, who have been immersed, who have been redeemed, who have been reconciled, and there's those, again, who happen to be unsaved, who have nothing to do and want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and there's a teaching that really divides humanity into three. You know, we have the unsaved that happen to be over here, and they really don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they'll admit freely and fully that they do not need salvation, or they do not need what Christ offers. And then we have what is called spiritual Christians. And spiritual Christians, or spiritual believers, are just those who truly want to follow Christ, truly have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, truly want to make much of Him, truly want to live out the repercussions of their salvation. Doesn't mean that they're perfect. Doesn't mean that they're not growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you look at their lives, again, they are steadily going towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a devotion towards Him. And the third one happens to be what is known as the carnal Christian. And a carnal Christian is basically a believer who at some time in his life has made a profession of salvation, said a prayer, or whatever he has done. But he's made some sort of profession that he is a sinner and that he needs salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has never followed Christ. He has never stuck with it as far as making much of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives his life in carnality. He lives his life not thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would say that there is a third group, a third category, when we look at the vast array of humanity. And the verses that they point to prove that there is a third category is the text that we're going to look at tonight. So as you think of that, you start to see the importance of really understanding this passage of Scripture and really what it's teaching. And as we've mentioned before, and we can't forget about the context, in the context of these opening two chapters is the division. You know, and Paul handles it masterly, doesn't it? He doesn't point fingers and say, you're wrong and you're right. He doesn't, again, make accusation. But what he does is come back to the gospel. And the greatness of Christ, the greatness of our God, the sufficiency of our God in this gospel. He shows again beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are nothing but He is everything in the gospel. He's absolutely efficacious. And as I said just a few minutes ago, it's incredible how this humbles us. The reason why God has chosen us is not because He needs us. It's not because we're great. It's not because we're mighty. It's not because we're all wise. In fact, we are so dumb when left to our sins, we would never accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an excellent illustration of that in chapter number 2. It tells us that the powers that happened to be at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ would have never executed Jesus Christ if they truly understood the significance of the person that they were putting to death. They certainly did it volitionally. They certainly heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had a natural, unbelieving heart. What does God give us through the Spirit of God? A spiritual heart. So much so that we can comprehend, we can see the significance, we can hear this message preached, and we can say, yes, it's the only way. Yes, it's the only way. And why do we do that? Because of the Spirit of God who is working in our hearts and in our lives. And then we come to chapter number 3, and it gets back to the whole subject at hand, which happens to be these divisions. And then what they were doing is identifying under different leaders. And as you go through chapter number 3 and chapter number 4, there was basically two leaders that they were really fighting over. One happened to be the Apostle Paul, and the other happened to be a gifted teacher named Apollos. And they were holding these people up, you know, as basically the only ones to follow. They were given a false impression as they held them up, too, that there was a different gospels. You know, Paul preached one gospel, and Apollos preached another gospel. And the only hope is found in these individuals. And as we said, as we've gone through this passage of Scripture, it's so amazing. Because the moment the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody else or something else takes preeminent position, there's going to be divisions in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because there's so many other things that can take its place. You know, and if the church is not united around Him and this common salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope. There will be a rash of divisions. And I tried to highlight that just to tell you and just to give you a synopsis of what people divide over, whether it happens to be at the peg at the back of the church where the parson hangs his coat and people don't like that and they fight over it. You know, I can remember a new pastor was just installed to the church. One of the first things he did was take the piano and he wanted more room on the platform. I'm not sure if he was a walker like me, but he took the piano and he put it down there. And the church was just outraged. That Sunday, when people came in, it split the church. That one act that happened to be right there. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, people many times divide churches when they're trying to choose a color of the carpet. Believe it? You know, we're really that sinful. And when Jesus Christ is no longer central, it's amazing what we will split over. You know, again, when the Lord's Prayer was being recited by one church, they always said, "Forgive us our debtors, who sin against us," and they changed it to trespasses instead of debts, and that was just outrageous. How can we do this? We're going liberal. Kaboom! Split. And it's amazing, isn't it? And here's the principle. When Jesus Christ is no longer the center, when we're no longer loving with the Word of God, cherishing what the Word of God, seeing what the Word of God, growing in what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ, we will split, we will fight over a host of array of various different things. And the question we have to ask each one of ourselves as we come to this text tonight is, what is central in our life? You know, what really is central? You know, if you were to look at your life, you know, if you were to look at what gets you riled up, angry, you know, would it be the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I think a lot of times we can take texts of what happened to be the Word of God and we can apply it to everyone else except ourselves. You know, and as we look at the Word of God, what gets us riled up? Do we recognize, beyond a shadow of a doubt, as we look at our lives, what the greatest problem in our lives are? You know, what would we say? How would we describe ourselves? Would we describe ourselves, again, as a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? When you look at this passage that we're going to look at tonight, it asks all those questions. It really asks us to come to a determination about these things. And I really love the church. You know, I spent 13 plus years at Avenue View right here, and I love the church. I love God's building. I love God's people. And I love the unity of God's people, but it can be destroyed so easily. And what God wants us to do is really to examine our hearts, really to examine, again, what makes us tick, what gets us up in the morning. And as we look at the Corinthians, again, the Corinthians are no different than us. That's why these texts are given in the Word of God, to really show us that there's no difference between them and ourselves. And what I want us to look at is, I want us to see the problem that happened to be in the Corinth, and I want us to really ask the question, is this my problem? And then I want us to see the solution that's given in the Word of God. First of all, we see the problem that happened to be in this text, the cause of their divisions in the opening four verses of chapter 3. Look at what he says again. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" You know, and I want you to think about that, because he's asking questions of every individual that happened to be in Corinth, personally. He's asking them to look at their lives and look at how they handle the difficulties, the burdens, the controversies, the tensions that happen to be in their life. You know, and we have to ask the same questions. You know, when we have controversies in the church, when we have dissensions in the church, when somebody bumps us, when somebody sins against us, here's the question. What is my greatest problem at that time? What is the greatest difficulty that I have in my life? You know, so often when we're going through difficulties with other people, what we do is point as the greatest problem as the other person. But the greatest problem that I have is what is going on. Am I foolish? Am I sinful? Am I wicked heart that wants to make much of me, wants to defend my honor? The question that's always asked, again, my greatest problem is not outside of me. And if the greatest problem is outside of me, then Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, is not the greatest answer. He's not what I need most of all at that time. I need something outside of myself. And the greatest problem that I have is inside of myself. And in all controversies, in all dissensions, in all frictions that we have with other people, it's always asking us a question. What do I believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do I believe about my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who am I going to honor at this time? And as you look at this verse, again, he brings it out here in verse number 1. when he says here, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. And I just want to stop there. He says, but I, brothers. You know, he still considers these as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, even in chapter number 2, he says, they have received the Spirit. You know, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now, when he says, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but I address you, again, as fleshly people, or people of the flesh, that's where the controversy comes in right there. If you look at the King James Version and the way it translated, those people of the flesh that happen to be right there, those people of the sark, it's the word carnal. You know, they take the whole idea as of a carnal Christian taken from this verse right here. You know, there's carnality. And the carnality that they're speaking about in this section that happens to be right here is basically this. Somebody, again, has walked an aisle. Somebody has repeated a prayer. Somebody, again, has signed a card. Somebody has joined a church for a certain time. But they've walked away from Jesus Christ. They don't think about Him. They don't read His Word. They don't associate with His people. And they wouldn't even consider themselves Christian. Here's a teaching on a carnal Christian. They're in. And the question is, where do they get that teaching? And 1 Corinthians 3:1. You know, they're not spiritual people. What are they? They're carnal. The only problem is, what do we do with the rest of the New Testament? You know, what do we do with passages such as in Hebrews, where we have many of these warning passages that happen to be in the book of Hebrews? And in Hebrews chapter 3, let me just get over here. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse number 12, listen to what he says to them. This is very strong language. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, you know, he's telling them to be careful, lest there be in any of you an evil, and listen to what he says next, an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the sinfulness of sin. Now, why is that so important? You know, if you have a category of carnal Christian, that would be right here, and somebody's deceived by sin, and they wander away from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, why should we care? At least they are in. But listen to what he says next in verse number 14. He says, for we have come to share in Christ. Right? How do we know that we've come to share in Christ? How do we know when I bowed the knee to Jesus Christ over here that was valid? That it was true, that it was truly passing from death into life and being a new creature in Jesus Christ. He tells us, for we have come to share in Christ if, right? If, conditional, indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Did you hear that? How do I know? Well, what am I doing with Christ today? Am I following the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, if you remain in your confidence, Christ firm to the end. I mean, what would we do with passages such as 1 John? 1 John gives all of these various different ways where we can know that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these various different tests, right? How do you know that you're in the faith? How do you know that you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, listen to what he says right here. He says, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 3, he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's in the Word of God. That's right there in the passage of Scripture that happens to be right there. You know, he says in verse number 8 of chapter number 2, at the same time it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light has come. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness, right? I'm in the light. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't stand that person and I will have nothing to do with him. You know what God says? Doesn't matter what they say, they're in darkness. That's what the Word of God says. You know, again, these verses are very familiar. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, he commands us something. He says this, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in, here it is, him. There it is right there. So what do we do with this verse that happens to be right here? You know, is he talking about somebody who's wandered away from faith and is living that carnal life that happens to be in the world? And the answer is absolutely not. These people are still in the church. These people still have a heart for Christ. They've actually written a letter to Paul, and Paul said, and St. Paul, help us. We have these problems. We have these difficulties. Can you give us counsel on how we're supposed to handle these things? They're still in the church. What he's talking about is what we know about so many congregations and we know about ourselves. What he's talking about is that they're carnal in behavior in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How they're treating one another in the Lord. That's what he's talking about. You know, here you are angry at one another. Here you are puffed up in pride. You know, that's not the gospel. You're acting in a very infantile and a very childish way. That's what he means in the passage. Nothing more, nothing less. These people are still saying we're striving for Christ, our loyalty is for Christ, but they've been diverted a bit. But they're still in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, this describes a lot of believers. It really does. I met a couple a number of years ago, and I sat down and had a talk with them, and they started telling me about all these various different churches they used to be members at. I mean, one church after another, after another, after another, after another. And I was really puzzled by it. I said, well, why? Why'd you belong to all these churches? You know, and they started explaining how this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And a lot of times they could find a doctrinal reason, but as I pressed them on the doctrinal reasons, it really wasn't because of those doctrines that they left the church. It was because some dissension they had with somebody else that happened to be in the church. And they stood there, and it was amazing, as they told these stories, they would look at one another with such love that we stood for Christ. Look at how mature we were compared to everybody else. We did it! Let me tell you, that's a sign of immaturity. That's a sign of not taking this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and loving the way Jesus Christ loved us. Never a sign of maturity. Never a sign of maturity. And that's what he points out in verses 2 and 3. Look at what he says. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. Why? For you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it, for you're still in the flesh. Right? Right? He's not talking about people who deserted the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still in the church, but I have to go back to these elemental principles. And what are the elemental principles? The elemental principles are repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not that we ever grow beyond the gospel. We just grow our roots deeper in the gospel. The more you study the Word of God, the more grand God becomes. And you know what happens when God becomes more grand? You know, I become smaller. I see my sin with more accuracy. I see the impediments of my heart. I see the idiosyncrasies in between what I profess about the Lord Jesus Christ, what I profess about the Christian life, and my actual practice that happens to be my life. And I see it more and more with greater accuracy. And why? It's because my roots are going deeper and deeper and deeper in the Word of God. He says, I can't get there. You know, I have to come back and I have to handle all of these external things that happen to be going on there. And why? It's because you are infants in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's what he means in verse number 3, where he says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Isn't that a good question? He says, for while there is jealousy and strife. Think of what jealousy is. Jealousy is something in the heart which leads to an external behavior which happens to be strife. Right? And jealousy is really believing what other people have, I deserve. Right? Right? It's anti-gospel. Think about it. A jealous person can weep with somebody who weeps, but they can't rejoice with somebody who rejoices. Why? Because I deserve it! Right? Think about that. And that's absolutely infantile. That's not gospel. Somebody this morning passed out a whole bunch of candy bars to our kids, and their kids were so disappointed, weren't they? You know, you didn't like candy bars, did you? But it's amazing. You didn't make 6 kids. Right? And you get over here, I get 5 candy bars. I'm going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I don't have 6. And you know what the 6th person does? 6th little boy dad does? He says, praise God, I rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Right? So that happens, right? Right? Praise God! They were blessed! This is not fair! You know, if somebody doesn't fix this, there's going to be fire come down from heaven. You know, this is just not fair. So this is what you do. This is how self-centered
you take the chocolate bar from this young boy, and you give it to this young boy. And guess what this young boy said? Finally, justice.
Right? He doesn't even feel bad for the other person. Does he?
Now, this young boy is
going to be right there. And why? Because children,
in and of themselves, are self-centered. They don't think of other people. You know, Lila was in my office after the service this morning, and she was gloating. You know, she's gloating. She had these two candy bars. I mean, they're almost as big as her head because she's so small. And she's holding them up with a big smile, looking at what I got. I said, "Wow, you got two. You know, and look, I'm a lot bigger than you. And I think God would be pleased if you shared one of those candy bars." And she says, no. She says, the Bible says God is well pleased if you don't share. And not only pleased, but well pleased. I mean, she had chapter and verse that right there.
I know. I mean, it was amazing. And it made absolute sense to her, didn't it? And why? That is really funny. And you know why? Because that's lying. When a congregation acts that way, let me tell you, there's no laughing matter. You know, there's no laughing matter. All of a sudden, again, we do not give the same grace, the same forgiveness that's given to us in the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ to others that have been around us. You know, and that's what we have to realize. That's what he's talking about again in this passage of Scripture. He's talking about maturity. Really applying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ again to our lives. You know, and I want you to think about it. We all get angry at times, don't we? We all get frustrated with people in our lives and circumstances. But here's the question to ask yourself. This is what a mature person does. They say, "I am angry because," and you fill in blank. Right? And there's only two possibilities. One is, I am angry because I decided to get angry and frustrated and walk my own way. Or the second one is, I got angry because of somebody else.
I got angry because of what they said. And let me tell you, there's thousands of different responses any time somebody sins against us.
Some of them are godly, and some of them are ungodly. But the one godly ones, when we respond, is because of our own wicked heart. And do we see that problem in our life? Do we see that difficulty? Do we see that sin? That's why he says, again, read in verse number 4 here, he says, "For one says, I follow Paul, and I follow the apostle." And he says this, "Are you not being merely human?" In other words, handling your problems just like the world that happened to be around you. And I really don't know how this came out in Corinth, but it's not as if Paul is preaching the true gospel and Apollos is preaching a heretical gospel, or he'd be condemning Apollos. It has nothing to do with that. Whatever they were creating, the division of both these two individuals is absolutely ungodly. And think about it. Because I asked a question at the beginning. If Jesus Christ is not preeminent in my life, then something else is. And you know what the favorite idol of all of us are? Do you know what it is? It's self. You know, and we're either going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ or honor something else. We have to see the problem in our lives. It's really disgusting. If I went over to the nursery and we had a couple of little toddlers that happened to be in there and they were fighting over a toy, and I took the toy away and I placed it up high, that would be the end of it. I wouldn't think any more of it. And why? Because that kind of behavior belongs in the nursery. It does not belong in the sanctuary among the people of God who have received such wonderful grace in God. Do we see the problem?
Do we see our own wicked hearts? And the second thing that I want us to see is I want us to see the solution. And you see this in verses 5 to 9. Look at what he says right here in this passage of Scripture before us. He says in verse number 5, he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord has assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. I mean, amazing passage of Scripture, isn't it? You know, it's amazing how many times we want the stature of the world. We want to be somehow are influenced by the world in a negative way and don't even realize it. You know, and I can see a lot of this in today's church because we really have, even in conservative circles, a celebrity apparatus among celebrity pastors. You know, the world has their celebrities that happen to be over here that are larger than life, and we have our celebrities that happen to be over here that are larger than life and almost take a hero-like, worship-like stature. You know, I'm so thankful when we went together for the gospel to look at the line of speakers. But after I looked at the line of speakers, I thought to myself, if these were nobodies, if these were, again, people, again, that did not have reputation, would I want to go? You know, if they were discussing, here's amazing, most of the people, the 7,000 attendants, and praise God, I grew, I was challenged, I praise God for the way that He used that conference in my life and in other people's lives, but here's the amazing thing. Out of that 7,000, most did not know the theme of the conference until they got there. Isn't it? Right online, right when you sign up, but who's there? Boom, 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 boom. I mean, what happens if they said it wasn't going to be on evangelism? It was going to be on the Trinity. And they would have Daryl Bach. They would have Bruce Ware. They would have John Frame. Experts in this field, but certainly not big names. Certainly, again, even as they taught, maybe a little more dry than these other teachers. But yet you would grow in your appreciation of this great triune God. Would you have 7,000 people filling that auditorium? I don't know. You know, so often we're drawn by celebrities. And these people can take, I mean, we can be thankful. I am so thankful for John MacArthur. I really am. I mean, he's influenced my life like I can't think of any other preacher. I'm so thankful, you know, for from handling the Word of God. But in the end, do we recognize that these are just men? These are just tools that are used of God. Our hero, worship. Look at what he says in verse number 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? And I would challenge you to put in your favorite preacher there. You know, you think of the one who, again, you just seem to think about, the one you just seem to idolize maybe. What then is? What is? And Paul answers it. Look at what he says here. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Isn't that amazing? The church doesn't live and die with man. It doesn't live and die with certain preachers. And we can be so thankful for these preachers, but that's what he's saying. You know, what are they? They're servants, right? They're slaves. You know, they're people who are sent on an errand from somebody so much greater, and it's the Master. And their whole duty, their whole delight is to point the others to this great Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is their duty. That is their delight. Not to show their greatness, not to show their efficacy, but to show Jesus Christ. You know, I was out, and it says right here at the end of the verse, as the Lord assigned to each. And I think that's so important. You know, one of the things that I have been so encouraged in the last 10 years is to see a whole new crop of young preachers who sold out of just preaching the Word of God. You know, just handling the Word of God with such accuracy. You know, here's the amazing thing. Most of them are not going to be MacArthur's. Most of them are not going to be Piper's. Most of them are not going to be Al Bowles or Mark Deaver's. Most of them are going to be, again, either pastoring a church of 100 or smaller. And you know what? They're just as good preachers. And it's as the Lord assigns, isn't it? It's that as the Lord assigns. I can remember going out to New Brunswick last summer and preaching at an animal camp. And I met this pastor that happened to be there. And he pastored a church. And he was one of the most godly men that I've ever met in my life. He pastored a church for 40 years in a rural area with a handful of people. And he was one of the most joyous, one of the most dedicated, one of the most knowledgeable men I've ever met.
who love the Lord.
And you know what? Here's a man. This was his assignment that was given to him by God. You know, and that's what we... Let's sort of rank. That's what God had given him. And we can see again this wonderfully illustrated in verse number 6, where he comes back and he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but, don't you love those conjunctions? Right? We have to have Paul plant! We have to have Apollos water, but God gave the growth. Don't you love it? You look at the Apostle Paul.
And his great delight, his great vision, was to take the gospel where nobody else had taken the gospel. I mean, that's what he did.
He went to virgin territory where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was not known.
And he was there, he would take the seed, and he would broadcast. He would preach the gospel, and he would broadcast the seed, and broadcast the seed, and broadcast the seed. When you look at Apollos, Apollos would go to these various different churches that were planted, and he would water. And he would water, and he would water. And some people would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Some people would grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole point in every godly farmer that happens to be in Kingsville knows this beyond a shadow of a doubt. Doesn't matter how much you plant, doesn't matter how much you water, if God is not in it, there is absolutely no growth whatsoever. And that's the same in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, why do we have salvations? Why do we have conversions? It's because of our great God that happens to be above. You know, and please don't misunderstand the text. He's not saying that their work, again, was unnecessary, because we realize, again, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that God has chosen to use men's efforts, hasn't He? He's chosen providentially to use, again, men in what they do. Psalm 127, verse number 1 says this, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. And I want you to see what he's saying. Unless the Lord is in it, they can build and build and build, and the house will not be built. So we can say this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to sit over there, and I'm going to do nothing. Guess why? If the Lord wants the house built, he will build it. And that's not the whole point. The whole point is, if this is what God wants done, I can put my heart and soul in it, because he will bring it. You know, he says this right after it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's not saying the watchman isn't necessary. God will use the watchman to watch over the city. But the one who is protecting that city is the Lord. If he's not protecting that city, it doesn't matter what the watchman does. That's what he's saying. And that's why, again, when we look at this verse that happens to be right here, he comes back and he says this, because he wants to direct their attention to the efficacious agent in their salvation, efficacious agent in the growth. He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is, look at the word, anything, but only God, but only God, but only God who gives the growth. That's where our heart's got to be. That's where our lives have to be. It has to be this great God. Look at what He can do. Look at what He can accomplish with such feeble instruments. He is the deciding factor. Without Him, there is no church. Without Him, there is no growth. Without Him, there is no sanctification. Stop quarreling about all the tasks. And who is the greatest, sir? Greater servant. Look at what he says here in verse number 8. He says, he who plants and he who waters are one. Isn't that amazing? So when you look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Apollos, this is what the Corinthians were saying. He's over here, he's over here. You know, they're divided. They're doing things differently. They're serving a different master. And he says, no. They're one. You know, there's a unity that happens to be right there. Why? It's because it's the same gospel, it's the same Lord, it's the same mission field, it's the same, again, farm, it's the same field, it's the same vineyard. You know, they might be carrying out a different function. One might be planting, one might be watering, but it's for the same glory, and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. You know, the idea that happened to be behind there, and he'll bring it out in chapter number 4, we do not need to be judging godly men.
You know, godly men who labor for the Lord and truly labor for the Lord, we don't need to be judging. We don't need to be categorizing. God will do that. We can leave that with Him.
And then He says in verse number 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And notice that there's three possessives that happen to be right here. God's, God's, God's. The first one is talking about fellow laborers. And notice what He does right here. He doesn't categorize Himself up here and Apollos down here. He doesn't categorize again Apollos here and Paul here, or Apollos and Paul and the other workers that happen to be right there. He says they're all equal. They are servants in this mighty vineyard of God. You know, He says they're all equal that happen to be right here. And then He goes on and describes the building. He describes the church. He describes the field. He says the field which is owned by God. The building is made by God of living stones and owned by Him. And let me just say there's two applications we can take from this. And the one is, we should be thankful. We should praise God. And we should have hearts of gratitude when we have godly leaders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for people who preach the Word of God? People who preach it accurately? People who love the Word of God and want to feed your souls with the Word of God? Aren't you thankful for that? You know, but here's the thing that we have to realize at the end. They are pointing to another. They are pointing to the owner of our souls, the Redeemer of our eternality. To Jesus Christ. And let me say this too, is leaders have to remember that. You know, their authority is God-given. It's in the Word of God. They preach authoritatively, but we have to realize, again, there's limits that happen beyond that. They are servants of this great God. The second lesson I think is so valuable, and that is that none of us own the church. Hey, none of us own this church. You know, and many times when you look at our terminology, we either identify a church by the pastor, right? We might say this is MacArthur's church over here. We might say again, this is so-and-so's church over here, so-and-so's church over here. And many times we identify a certain church by the pastor. Many times we identify our church by saying my church. Yeah, you know, and the terminology is wrong. The terminology is this. This is God's church, isn't it? It's owned by Him. We might have poured in our effort. We might have poured in time. We might have poured in money. And this is where it gets really complicated. Because we get so emotionally attached to things that we want to see happen and things that we want to do that we forget that this isn't mine. This is God's. You know, we come back to that. And let me tell you, so much of the adversity, so much of the animosity would be removed if we remember whose church it is and who's building the church. Guess what? If one day we have pink carpeting in this church, guess what's going to happen? Guess what's going to happen? God will build His church. Isn't it true? We get so bent out of shape about the silliest little things that we forget the owner of this church. We forget that we are just servants in the stewardship of this great God. May God help us to examine our hearts and our lives as we live for His glory. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for the steps. I thank You so much, Lord, for Your great salvation that You've given us. I thank You so much, Lord, that You've called laborers into Your vineyard. I thank You, Lord, that You've even given certain men more of an influence than others. Lord, I think of the leadership many times, even as we talked about tonight, of John MacArthur, Mark Deaver, Al Mohler. I thank You for these godly men. I thank You, Lord, for the Kevin DeYoungs that You're raising up for a new generation. And I just ask that You would be with them because we recognize, Lord, with more responsibility comes more accountability. Keep them safe to You. We thank You so much, Lord, for their love for You. Help us, Lord, not to idolize men. Help us, Lord, not to be like the world that happens to be around us and handle the problems and difficulties like those that happen to be around us. But help us to be salt. Help us to be light. Help us, Lord, not to act like our neighbors, not to act like our co-workers, but, Lord, help us to bring the gospel into every situation, and especially in the household of faith. And we will give you all the honor that's due your name. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.